Our scripture today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is week two of a series, John Wesley's Greatest Hits. And we're talking about the founding father of United Methodism, of Methodism in general. He was a priest in the Anglican Church in the 1700s, and he kind of revolutionized things. He preached outside. He brought in lower class people that weren't hearing the good news because churches were too stuffy. And he started this movement, and it was all based on this notion of grace that we're going to talk about today. So to start off, I want to tell you about the faith journey of three people. The first one is Jim. Jim is Jan's brother. And he's older, and he grew up, he was kind of rambunctious as a kid. That's putting it nicely, I think. Got into a lot of trouble. After high school, got involved with drugs. He was playing that evil rock and roll music, and things were not going well for him. He was going down a really tough path in his life. He was living in a house with some other guys, and they were dealing drugs out of the house. Meanwhile, a girl got him to go to church with her. And the pastor there kind of connected with him and talked with him some, and he went to church a few times. And this pastor convinced him to move out of that house. And 2 days later, that house was raided and everybody went to jail, but not him. And it was a big wake-up call for him. And I think he would say he gave his life to Christ. He began using his music gift in church. And he even became ordained in a different kind of way as a pastor and kind of a music pastor. And he is very much active in his church today. And we disagree about absolutely everything, political, theological, I mean, you name it, we do not agree about it. But that man is on a journey to get closer to God through grace. Here's the second faith journey I want to tell you about. This is Clive's journey. He was born in 1898, which was almost exactly 100 years after John Wesley died. And Clive went to church some as a kid, but his mother died. And he saw that, why would a God permit somebody to die like that? He became a diehard atheist. He was an outspoken atheist. And at one point in time, this was in his 30s, he was trying to come up with philosophical reasons to explain why he was an atheist. And then it occurred to him, if there is sin in the world, compared to what? What are we comparing it to if there's sin in the world? And he recognized there's this innate sense of justice for how things should be in the world. Where did that come from? And it kind of freaked him out to think maybe that's God. And he also loved being in nature, and he would experience joy in nature, but it occurred to him, anytime you have joy about something, it's about a specific thing, like you get a new bicycle and you feel joy about that. What's the joy that is being out just in nature? Maybe that's God. He very reluctantly came to these conclusions. Here's what he said. You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. But this rekindled faith just took hold of him and didn't let go. He began writing books. He wrote books that you would recognize: Mere Christianity, The Screwtape Letters, The Chronicles of Narnia, Clive Staples Lewis, or C.S. Lewis, as we know him, remained for the rest of his life on this journey to get closer to God by grace. All right, story number three, Mitch's journey. I grew up raised by two pastors. My mom became a pastor later on, but it was a pastor family. And I was 100% sold out on the church from my earliest memories. At three, I asked my dad to explain the Trinity to me. I don't remember that, but apparently I was very precocious. I grew up listening to my parents preach. My mom had a very pastoral way of preaching, deep theology. My dad was very engaging with the world. He had lots of jokes and things like that. And we'd go out to dinner after church, and we'd just talk about the sermons and everything. I was a church geek. And then I went to college. You've heard this story before, right? I went to college, and I dropped off. I began to get disillusioned with the whole thing. It didn't feel authentic to me. I stopped taking communion for a long time. I felt like it was somehow fake. And then my dad one time was introducing communion, and he said some things in a certain way. I knew he was speaking right to me, and he explained communion in a new way, and I kind of came back to the church. And then I got a job as a youth director, and I really came back to the church. I went to seminary. After 2-3 years of seminary, I became disillusioned again. I felt like the church was just spewing out these multisyllabic words and not really talking about people where they lived, and the whole thing just didn't seem good. I quit. I quit seminary, and I was never going to have anything to do with it again. And then 2 years later, I had my Aldersgate experience. That's what John Wesley had happened to him. An experience of grace that was so powerful, I couldn't deny it. And I went back to seminary, and I never looked back. I still have doubts. I still get disillusioned. But I'm still on a journey to get closer to God, led by grace. So there's three different journeys. And they all have the same thing in common, especially that one word, grace. John Wesley did not invent grace. You heard it in the Bible. It's been around as a concept forever, but Methodists have taken the idea of grace and put it at the center of what we believe. And I'm going to tell you about that today. I got to say, I learned about John Wesley's understanding of the Christian life in seminary. And when I learned it, it seemed very simple, but it was also life-changing for me. And I thought, why aren't we teaching this to congregations? So I'm teaching this to a congregation. He had a very simple chart. I'm going to show you his chart, and I'm going to explain it using words that I came up with to talk about this. And then I'm going to go back and tell it again, and I'm going to use the words John Wesley used. All right? So it's sort of like three phases to the Christian life. It starts here. This is when you realize for the first time, or perhaps a second time or whatever, but you realize that you're a sinner, that you cannot make it on your own in this life. Maybe you've messed up or you've been lost, but you come to this realization that you are full of holes. H-O-L-E-Y, holy. The first step in the Christian life is recognizing that you are full of holes. You can't do this on your own. Holy. The second step comes as you churn this through and you come to this moment. Doesn't have to be a specific moment, a time, anything like that, but you arrive at this conclusion where you realize that there is a God who can fill your holes. And this God is holy, H-O-L-Y. And this is where that relationship with God begins. Holy, full of holes, holy relationship with God. And this is the moment when you realize that you are, some people talk about saved. You know, we don't use that language a lot in the church, but it's this idea of entering into salvation, into the full relationship with God. And then what happens after that? The chart goes like this. This whole stretch here is how you respond. Hi, I went out of frame. This is how you respond to that presence and relationship with God. And what you do is you do things that help you grow closer to God with your whole life. So that's like going to a Sunday school class, going to church, helping people, studying the Bible, you know, visiting the sick, working at Common Grace, going on a mission trip. All these things we do in response to that relationship that we've begun with God. And this is when we learn to live holy for God. W-H-O-L-L-Y. All right? It couldn't be any easier than that. Holy, we're full of holes. Holy, God is holy. We have a relationship. And we live holy for God as a response. That, in a nutshell, is what John Wesley talks about when he talks about the Christian life. But the way I just described it makes it sound like we're the ones that are doing the work. That it's all about us saying, oh my goodness, I'm full of holes. I better do something about this. Oh my goodness, well, there's God. God, let's get a partnership going. Okay, now I'm going to do this. That's not what Wesley talked about. Wesley talked about grace. He was so into grace that he believed grace was part of every step of this process. He even had different kinds of grace to describe this. These are big Methodist words, but you will want to remember them. The easy way, holy, holy, holy. Here's the hard way, but you'll get more into it. Grace happens before you're even looking for it. Grace comes to you even when you don't know you need it. This kind of grace is called prevenient grace. Say that with me. Prevenient. It is grace that comes before you are even ready to receive it. It's grace that taps you on your shoulder or whispers in your ear or pulls at your heartstrings and says, God's love is waiting for you. God's love is available for you. You just have to turn and see that it's right there. Prevenient grace comes before you even know it. And so God's tapping you on your shoulder, getting your attention. And so it's God's work in your life that helps you come to see that you got holes, you got issues, and you can't do it on your own. That's prevenient grace. And you wrestle with that, and you grow, and you learn some. And then you come to this time, which Wesley called justifying grace. Say that. Justifying. Justifying grace is like a word processing document. You know, you type something up in Word, and you can have it left justified or right justified or center justified. Justifying grace is when you line yourself up, you're justified with God. And so it's at this moment that justifying grace comes through God at work. God extends that offer of relationship, and you take by the hand and you form that relationship. Justifying grace is that offer of salvation. The offer of, I will love you forever. Just accept it. It's a gift. All right? Prevenient grace before you even know it. Justifying grace, welcome to this relationship. And then this next step is an even bigger word. It's called sanctifying grace. Say sanctifying. Sanctifying. Sanctifying grace is God at work in your life, helping you grow, with you on your faith journey, helping you every step. Think about the Holy Spirit at work in your life, providing you with ways to grow in your faith. And the idea is that we do this as a response, but God never stops guiding us and helping us grow. And so sanctifying grace is where we spend much of the Christian life. Once we have this relationship established, we respond, we say thank you by living according to sanctifying grace. Prevenient, justifying, sanctifying. That is the nutshell of the Christian life. There's a couple things I want to add, though. John Wesley had this idea that you could go through sanctification and get to a point that was called Christian perfection. Christian perfection. It was very controversial because people heard that and they were like, what? Christians are like Superman now? They're perfect? They can't do anything? No, what he meant was it was possible in this lifetime to get to a point where you would no longer consciously sin. You had reached this level of Christian perfection. Now, he said he wasn't there. He said he knew a couple people he thought might be there, but it was kind of rare. So the idea, though, is that we still have a goal to move towards. We're not just on some empty journey. We're trying to get to this point where we don't consciously sin. We live our lives fully, holy for God. Now, you think about your faith journey. Does it look like this? Boing, boing, boing. It probably does not look like a line like this. It probably looks like this, right? That's my faith journey. You know, I had this interesting journey where I started off basically here. I just grew up in this notion of God's faith and grace. And I was chugging along this path. And then I got to college and started thinking things through and, you know, experimenting with life. And I did something that Wesley talked about a lot, backsliding. This idea that you can be on your path, but then the world, you know, takes its toll on you and you become disillusioned. And I went back to here. I mean, it was really almost my first time being at this point. I had to look and say, wow, so the world is tough and I'm not perfect and I make mistakes. I need God. And then I started again. All right, God, I'm with you. I'm going to seminary. And I went to seminary and I got 2 years in and I said, this is all bunk. I'm quitting. And I went back over here again. It's not all bunk. Maybe the church is bunk sometimes. I need God. Okay, God, you're holy. I'm going to try again. I would love to tell you that those are my three trips through here, but I've had a bunch of trips through here. Think about Jim. He grew up going to church and everything, but he never really got the idea of God. It was sometime probably in his 20s, when things went really wrong for him, when his pastor reached out to him, prevenient grace, tapping him on the shoulder, that he turned and he said, wow, I got a lot of holes in my life. Maybe I need God. And now he's living his life growing in holiness. C.S. Lewis, he was on his journey a little bit of the ways as a kid, then his mom died. And he said, forget this, there is no God. I mean, he was turned firmly away. And think about this, the Holy Spirit, prevenient grace, came to him through his own mind. He was trying to prove that he was an atheist, and he couldn't help but realize, wow, there is something out there in the world that's bigger than me, that completes me. And he went kicking and screaming to this point where he had to accept that there's a God and that God could change his life. And then he began this amazing career. What's your journey like? How does it match up with this idea? Where are you on this journey right now? You know, where have you been? What's your story? What's your faith story? I believe that it's possible for us to all use this as a framework to talk about how our lives unfold. And to have a goal of our faith, to have a destination, to have a celebration of that relationship, to feel that tap on your shoulder, to know that we are all on a journey closer to God, led by grace. Amen.